we enter into the ministry of God's holy word. If you would turn to the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, the reading of scripture this morning begins at verse 9 in Hebrews 13 and goes through verse 16. Listen very carefully now to the word of God. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. May the Lord bless each and every hearer of the word today. Receive it into your heart and be effectual doers of it in this week to come. In John Bunyan's book entitled The Pilgrim's Progress, and I hope you have read that. In fact, maybe these days are a good day to take it down off the shelf again and to read it again, as it's an interesting description of the Christian life and our journey toward glory. We read about Christian and faithful meeting up with this man that appears throughout the book. His name is Evangelist. He is a prophet, and he speaks to these two brothers. And he tells them what is in their future. It will be a future of suffering. In fact, one of them is going to pay the ultimate price, shedding their blood because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A very, very old city throughout history known as Vanity. Within that city, there is a fair, which is called Vanity Fair. Beelzebub is the lord of that fair. Everyone living in history must pass through that place. Even our Lord Jesus passed through Vanity Fair, and he was tempted by Beelzebub, and he overcame him with the word of God. And now Christian and faithful are making their way down that path and enter the city. The people look at them because they look strange. They're dressed differently. They talk differently. And their lives are so different from the people within Vanity Fair. They ask him about this. Do you want to buy our wares? Why are you not buying the things of the city? And they say, we are buying the truth. And so the people of Vanity were offended by these intolerant people. And so they took hold of them and they beat them and they put them in jail. And even during this whole time that they were enduring this, these atrocities, they showed forth great patience and wisdom in their speech and kindness to the people that were harming them. So much so that there were a few within that town that came to believe in their Lord as well. Finding themselves in jail, Faithful now is taken out and he is tried by the judge whose name is Lord Hategood. And the judge, after hearing three different deceivers and liars testify against him, declares him guilty. Guilty of influencing other citizens within Vanity Fair. And guilty because they had contempt of the law of their prince, even Satan himself. Faithful was condemned. He was tortured. He was killed and burned. And Bunyan says, as he's interpreting and expressing this dream that he's dreaming, he says, "And then I saw a chariot waiting for Faithful, and he was taken up to the celestial gate." The Lord proceeded to help Christian escape from that place, and he went along singing these particular words. "Well, Faithful, thou hast faithfully professed unto thy Lord, with whom thou shalt be blessed, when faithless ones with all their vain delights are crying out under their hellish plights. Sing, Faithful, sing, and let thy name survive, for though they killed thee, thou art yet alive." And so he made his way down the road and came across another one whose name was Hopeful. And they together continued on the path to the celestial city. And thus, brothers and sisters, we follow in their steps with our eyes fixed upon that one who's already defeated the devil on the cross, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the proposition statement this morning. Jesus Christ is our one true sacrifice. Through him, out of love and gratitude, we offer up sacrifices of praise and service to our God. Now remember, in the context, what we have just gone through in the last couple of weeks, we are called to love, to show hospitality and empathy toward those in need. These are special days to do just that. Holiness and faithful stewardship should really set us apart as God's people. Because of our confidence in Christ, we are able to say he will always be with us. We are to emulate the faith of those who have gone before us, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're also to be careful that we are not led astray from the one final sacrifice of Christ. And that's what we will look at today. Point number one of two major points this morning, found in verses 9 through 14. We follow Christ outside the camp. Remember last week we finished on verse 9, where we read, "For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them." Foods could distract us from the grace that's found in Jesus. But also, in the immediate context, eating could, as we look ahead to the verses that follow today, eating could refer to eating at a sacrificial meal, which some had come to believe that the act of merely eating made one holy, made one right with God. It goes something like this. I go to church. I've been baptized. That's pretty much a done deal for me. It's really doing those things that really counts. It's the outward that counts. Nothing more. Nothing more. But that is a falsehood. It is a falsehood given to us by false religions and cults around us. Look at verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. What is, because this is the author of Hebrews writing this, we Christians have a particular altar. What altar is he speaking of? What kind of altar might it be? I can't think of one. Well, the altar that we go to regularly is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the place that one sacrifice was offered up for all time by the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, we eat of this one sacrifice, this sacrificial meal. Spiritually speaking, we partake of Christ. If you care to, turn to John chapter 6. Jesus speaks of this in John 6 and verse 53 and 4. Listen to what the Lord says. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus says, you must come to me by faith and become a part of me, and I a part of you by spiritual union. I will give you my spirit, and he will indwell you, and we will walk together for all of eternity. Jesus is that one sacrifice that we partake of through faith in the gospel. The Lord no longer accepts old covenant offerings. That's what is being said here in our text. Those who serve at the tent must believe in Christ, or they will be outside of the Christian faith. Now, it could be the idea of eating here could be the thought of, in the Old Testament, the eating at the altar, the peace offering found in Leviticus chapter 3 and then again in 7. This offering was eaten by the Lord. Certain parts of the animal were put on the altar, and they were burned and went up in smoke. The priests had a portion of that offering, and also those who brought the offering. They ate together. But notice verse 11, our author takes a different view of a different offering here. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin, notice their bodies are burned outside the camp. And so he moves us to a different offering, one that is not eaten. He moves us to that central of all offerings, the Day of Atonement, Leviticus chapter 16. During that day, the blood of the slain animals was brought into, as we read here, the holy places. The bodies of those animals are not eaten. They're taken outside the camp and they are burned. It is a picture of being taken out into that unclean place, a place where God does not look, a place where people were taken out who deserved to die by capital punishment, and they were killed there and they were burned there. But notice what it says about our Lord here in verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate. in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Outside the camp, outside the city, outside the gate, Jesus, forsaken by God and by man, bearing his own cross until he could bear it no more. And Simon of Cyrene came and was forced to pick up his cross and to help him up that hill to Golgotha, which is the place of a skull. But an awful, awful picture, Jesus being set apart for judgment, being set apart by the people because he was so hated, being cast off by them. And Jesus alone on that cross, suspended between heaven and earth, receiving the full wrath of God. Because our sins were placed upon him. Listen to what the writer Luke in the book of Acts says about this situation. He describes it in Acts chapter 4 in the second part of verse 25, where he says, "Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." It seems like almost everyone was against Jesus on that day, as he was made sin for us, that we might be made righteous in him. What do the scriptures say about his death? Some of the most moving scriptures, encouraging scriptures, considering what our Lord sacrificed and his love for us. I've made a whole list of scripture. Just walk along with me as we look at these scriptures. 1 Peter 2 and 24, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed, that we might be forgiven, but now that we might die to sin and live a holy life unto God, set apart in this evil world." What about Galatians 3 and verse 13? "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." And all men and women outside of Jesus Christ are still under that curse of the holy law of God. What about 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21? "For our sake he made him to be sin, a sin bearer, for he himself was sinless, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Our sins imputed to him, placed on him, his righteousness imputed, given to us, declared, that we have that righteousness now by the holy judge of all the earth, receiving what we did not earn, what we did not work for, given to us as a free gift and received by faith alone. And then in Isaiah 53, a most precious passage, we begin in verse 3, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We've esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed. He was chastised. He was wounded that our iniquities might be removed, that we might know peace with God, that we might be healed. We, like sheep, have all of us gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. When you think about the death of the Lord, contemplate these passages. One more. How did we receive this? In Titus, verse 5 and following, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit who took the merits of Jesus Christ. That's what it says in the next verse. Whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We have been washed. We have been renewed. And now we are, yes, indwelt by the sovereign Spirit of the Lord. How great is that? Jesus made our guilt bearer. Jesus made a curse. Jesus receiving the anger and wrath and just punishment of God upon sin. Jesus, the only one who could endure the full wrath of the Almighty God. As we read in Hebrews 10 and verse 10, and by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There are three words used throughout the book of Hebrews that talk about cleansing us, removing our defilement. They are sanctify, cleanse, and perfect. And Jesus has done all of that for us. The most interesting point in studying the scriptures and putting together the old and the new scriptures, in Exodus 32, we read about the rebellion and the worship of the people of God. Moses is up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, and the people make a golden calf, and they fall down before the calf, and they completely are out of control in sin, in wickedness, forgetting Moses, and especially forgetting God. That is so awful that we read in Exodus 33 that there was a tent set up outside the camp. God wasn't entering into the midst of the camp as he was before. He now would meet with Moses and Joshua only outside of the camp in the tent of meeting. How wicked the people of God had become. Notice verse 13 by way of application. Therefore, he points to all of us. Let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Let's go outside that camp and join the Lord Jesus, taking a stand with him by living holy lives, taking a stand with him and being willing to endure the reproach that was upon the Lord Jesus. Turn with me, if you care to 2 Corinthians. The Lord admonishes us toward this kind of thinking in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice what he says here in just a minute. Let me get to 6. I'm on the wrong chapter here. The last part of chapter 6, beginning with verse 14. Notice the admonition to us. do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so God in this text is calling us to holiness. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And continuing into the next chapter, Paul communicates his final thought. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. To go out to Jesus is to enter into a life of consecration, of servants, of service, of obedience to Him. We receive that challenge from the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, the 10th chapter, beginning at verse 35. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And so the people of that day, the recipients, the initial recipients of the book of Hebrews, they were cut off from the temple. They were cut off from the synagogue, probably cut off from their families. And they went through all kinds of awful experiences. But we read the very words of the Apostle Paul, one who is the very picture of being consecrated to Jesus and therefore suffering because of his union with Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. We are called, if we willingly go outside the gate, outside the city, and identify with Jesus, yes, we will enter into tribulation. Just like evangelists told faithful and Christian. Look at verse 14 in Hebrews 13. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. What do we cling to in this world? What is in this world that we would give our soul to, we would give our life to? It's described by John as the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world system with the devil behind it is designed to lure us away from the Lord and away from spiritual things, to live it up in sensuality and materialism, to go after the things of the world, thinking that that's where true happiness is found, when in reality it's not found there. The flesh, what is it in this flesh, sin dwelling within us, sin at work within us, that ever brings us any joy or happiness or peace or fulfillment? There has never been a sin in the world that did anything but bring guilt and shame and discouragement and a feeling of powerlessness. What is it in the devil himself that he might give us? The devil were allowed to touch us like he touched Job. He would do his best to wipe us out and to encourage us to curse God and then die. So brothers, there's nothing, and sisters, there's nothing for us in this world. In fact, within a few years, 70 AD, the temple was completely destroyed. Remember now, chapter 12 of Hebrews, God promised to shake all things, and only those things that remain, those are the things that we as God's people cling to. In fact, right now, God may not be shaking all things, the entire cosmos, but God is nudging this world right now through this coronavirus, and he's saying, people of God, come to me. Repent of your sins. Find your peace and your love and your joy and all of your provisions in me. People of the world, wake up. Wake up. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not live your lives thinking you have 5, 10, 40 years ahead of you. You don't know how many years ahead of you. Stop and look and read and come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Richard Phillips, in his commentary, writes on this passage, and he makes this statement. This means that if you want acceptance in the courts of respectable academia, if you want to be admired in the cocktail lounges of conventional and progressive worldly wisdom, and especially if you want to avoid the scandal of a religion that man rejects, then you may not have fellowship with this Jesus Christ. You may not approach his cross by staying within the safe confines of the worldly city. For the cross is found outside the camp. But if you go outside the gates of worldly acceptance, not because you have some grudge against the world, but because you see Jesus there, you will gain the salvation he bought with his blood, to make you holy unto God. Remember the saints of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Remember verse 10. Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And remember the testimony of Moses. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the city. Here it says he was looking forward to the reward. Brothers and sisters, that's where we must be. We must join with these who have gone before us. Point number two, much briefer. It's really how we can respond to this. He's urging us to respond, in essence, in worship. Through Christ, we worship and we serve, verses 15 and 16. How do we respond to gospel blessings and truths? How do we respond to the message we've heard this morning? How do we look at it? What ought we to do in response? Well, that's what he's telling us in these two verses. Notice verse 15, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Through him, through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, let us, notice, continually bring praises to God. It's interesting, we already covered a wonderful passage on how we ought to respond to God and what he's done for us. Go back to chapter 10 of Hebrews and look at verse 19 and following there. Notice, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, because of that, there's nothing stopping us. We can go before the holy God into the holy places, and it's through that precious blood of Christ. He says, because of that, by the new and living way that's open for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, we go not in our own name, for we would never go. We would never be able to go. But we go in the righteous name of our high priest, the Lord Jesus, who sits at the right hand of Almighty God. And then there's three let us exhortations here. Notice he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That's how we are to worship our God. Knowing that our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Second, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Don't waver. Continue to enter in. Continue to worship. And then thirdly, let us now consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. There are some who are neglecting this. Don't neglect it. Even though we're not in the same building together, don't neglect sitting together as a family and listening to the word of God and entering in to the best of your ability. No, let's stir one another up to love and good deeds. We're doing that in our homes. Let's continue to do so without any animals. You notice that? We don't bring animals anymore. We don't sacrifice animals because of the one sacrifice, even the Lamb of God, that one sacrifice that's efficacious for all of eternity. What do we bring? We bring the fruit of lips. Interesting expression. We sing, we pray, we chant, we give thanks to Almighty God. That's what we bring. Where do we bring it? When do we bring it? Well, we bring it every Lord's Day in corporate worship, most important, and we're also privileged to bring it in private throughout the week. The text doesn't specify. We bring this worship, this giving of thanks to our God all the time. Notice the text says that we acknowledge his name. We acknowledge his excellent greatness, his majesty, his holiness, his creative acts, his redemption, his sovereign rule. That's what it is to acknowledge the name of Almighty God. And one book of the Bible that helps us to do this in a marvelous way, I hope you already know where I'm going, go to the book of Psalms, and I just want to touch on the beginning of a number of Psalms and to show you because I want us to take this message, and I want us to, at different times, to be able to enter into praise and thanksgiving. And the Psalms are designed to help us do that. Psalm 95, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make joyful noise to him with songs of praise." Why? Well, the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Put these pictures within your mind. We are to sing to him. We are to give thanks to him because he is great. Look at the next psalm. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation." Come to him praising him for his salvation. Not only one time, but every single day he brings salvation to us, sanctification to us. "Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples." Psalm 97, "The Lord reigns." And so we come to him now as the ruling, reigning King of Kings. And so we are to rejoice and let the many coastlands be glad. The whole earth is called in to rejoice. "Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne." He is the ruling King, and we give thanks for that rule. "Oh, sing to the Lord," Psalm 98, "a new song." And I'm convinced that the new song in the new covenant is the song of the gospel, the salvation that our God has brought to us. "Sing to us, the Lord, a new song, for he's done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He's revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations." Come before him, tremble before him, worship before him, give thanks unto this God who is the God of creation, who is the King of Kings, who is the God of redemption, of salvation. These are the truths that we put together in our hearts and minds and bring them to him as holy offerings to God. Let me show you one more picture of this. If you go all the way to the book of Revelation, and verse 9 and following, remember, I read this earlier in our service. There were those singing a new song, and the song had to do with the sacrifice of the Lamb. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" Brothers and sisters, let's use these scriptures to praise our God. "I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and they worshiped." Praise God. Look at verse 16. Our final verse this morning. And he's still talking about sacrifices and worship. "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Do you know that humble service and doing good to one another is seen by our Heavenly Father as sacrifices to Him, and that this pleases Him? We forget that, or maybe you didn't even think about that. Notice it says here, do not neglect this. We tend to neglect it. We tend to forget about it. Oh, this is so small. God doesn't really care. Oh, I've done this so often. This little act is meaningless. Well, it may be just a cup of cold water to the least of these. Jesus says, you do that, you have done that unto me. He receives this as sacrificial worship unto Him. Will that change your mindset when you attempt to worship the Lord by serving those at home? Those are seated with you right now, and then in the future, those of us in the church and beyond. It is an act of sacrifice and worship unto the Lord. Final thoughts. We start, brothers and sisters, by presenting our bodies. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. We offer our bodies up as living sacrifices unto God. Begin there. Begin in the quiet of your own room, alone with the Lord, and talk to Him about your life and your desire to be that living sacrifice. We bring before Him, as the acronym ACTS opens up for us, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, and God is pleased by our worship. We bring these sacrifices to the altar through the cross in Jesus' name. And we worship, thanking, praising, adoring, doing good, sharing, and as the psalmist says, keeping our vows unto the Lord. And the world looks at our clothing, the world listens to our words, the world looks at our lives, and it is confounded. It's perplexed. And God is pleased. Let's pray together. Father and God, so many words. And now we pray that you would be pleased to take your word. May it find hearts ready to be changed. May the seed of your word grow up in our hearts, in our minds, impacting our thoughts, our affections, impacting the way that we speak. And Lord, impacting the way that we worship. Grant us that grace this week. Help us to seek your face. Help us to find you. Grant us the grace to sing your praises and to worship you each and every day, Lord. What a privilege, what a blessing, what a joy. How happy that makes us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.